Not that we won't have honor, but I believe double honor will be to these that have given their lives for the sake of Christ. So I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. By the way, the passage Romans 8, I can't really think of at least an extended passage that better expresses the spirit that God has toward those who are suffering. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And that's such an encouraging passage for those of all of us who are going through hardship of various sorts. So when we look at this topic of prayer for our brethren, we're talking specifically, of course, about those who are suffering. And I want to just give us some ideas of what we mean by persecution. Persecution can come in very mild forms. Perhaps this is what we face sometimes, some ridicule, some snickering, and some given a hard time about being a Christian. I think there is some discrimination against Christians in this country from time to time about if you are known to be a Christian and a godly person imitating Christ, that sometimes you will get passed over, maybe lose a job, maybe have some disadvantages in the social realm. But let's face it, folks, we don't really know anything about persecution in the form that we are talking about here when we say the persecuted church, the underground church, or even what Paul and Silas went through in the book of Acts. And so we need just to understand that when we are praying for our brethren on a day like today, we need to understand that we need to just let God interpret the ignorance of our words. Lord, help them, bless them, comfort them, strengthen them. All of these terms that are good biblical terms, but we need to claim Romans 8:26 that we really don't know exactly what we're praying about, and that God is going to meet their needs according to His will when we pray for them. But it is our duty to pray for them. I want to hit on three topics here, the three categories. First of all, the scripture describes persecution as an expectation for a Christian. That's the first category. Secondly, we are commanded to pray for our Christian family. So persecution is not uncommon, at least in the normal Christian life in God's mind, the way the scripture describes it in the New Testament. And furthermore, we're commanded to pray for each other in hardship of various sorts, but particularly in this sort of hardship, the persecution. And then the fact that God leads us and helps us in prayer. He's the one that prays for us. He also prays for those believers that we are praying for as well. And so He is our example there. But I just want to give us an idea here of what persecution really is. Persecution comes in many forms, and I'm just going to list some of them. Insults, where you're called names in a very harsh way, not in a teasing way, a very harsh way. You're called a fool, you're called a loser, you're called all sorts of things, even blasphemous things. That's a mild form. But then when it goes to the next level of threats, of it would be really unfortunate if something happened to your family if you don't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned in a different context last week, if somebody's going to suffer and I have a choice between myself going to prison or even giving my life for Christ and my family suffering in the same way, it's kind of a no-brainer. If you threaten me, then yeah, it's gonna shake me, but I'm not going to back down. But if you say, well, it might be really unfortunate what happens to your family, that's on another level. Do we understand this? Do we agree about that? This is persecution of a mental sort as well. I'm going to call it propaganda. When a person is under persecution, many times it's not just going to prison, it's not just getting beaten, but it's being told that God does not exist for you. God's not helping you now. You're a fool to trust him. I heard of a man, and I think this story is more common than we could imagine. A man who was convicted of a crime. His crime was being a follower of Christ. And so he went to prison for X number of years. His children were, of course, left at home. And the propaganda was so pervasive that when this man was released after his prison term, and he went home to be with his family, his young son treated his own father as somebody to be avoided because his dad's a criminal. His dad's not a hero. His dad's a criminal because the government or the people around this young man had told him so often, it's a criminal. He's a loser. He's a failure. He's pathetic. He's not worth your attention. Propaganda is as great of an affliction as the physical when it comes to persecution. Of course, we have prison terms. People in prison, that's a legitimate and bona fide and pervasive form of persecution. But you put me in prison, oh well. But what happens to my family? That's the reality of persecution. Because when a person is taken into prison, most of the time their family's not notified, or their family is told lies about them. And that is as difficult as the prison itself. Sometimes labor camps or concentration camps where you're not fed, although you're beaten anytime you don't work enough, but you're not fed. Or you're put out with maybe a t-shirt and ragged pants, and it's less than 30 degrees outside, and you're expected to work, you're expected to keep up the labor. Or I've heard of different prisons where people are expected to sit on the ground floor and stare at each other, and anytime somebody moves or speaks, they are beaten. Sitting on a cement floor, staring at one another in complete silence, literally all day. Or they're expected to hold something weighty, like a rock or something, and they're expected to hold it like this for hours. And anytime they fail, they're beaten. I mean, things like this that are not, you know, it's not being beaten and their body torn up, but it's torture. To say nothing of the propaganda that I told about, Richard Wurmbrand said that one thing that they did was for 7 hours a day, there was a recording that said, communism is good, communism is good, communism is good, God is bad, God is dead, God is bad, God is dead, communism is good. And this was for 7 hours, constant. It gets to you. It drives you insane without the miraculous help of God. That's what we mean by persecution. There are people all around the world that are under this kind of affliction. And we need to every day be aware of this. How would we respond if we were threatened this way? These people would look at our situation and say, how is that possible? They can meet 100 plus in one room and everybody knows it and they're not in trouble, they're not going to get arrested. There are people that have to deal with that. The scripture describes persecution as an expectation for a Christian. That doesn't mean that it's going to happen to everyone. That simply means that everyone should anticipate the possibility if, as the scripture says, 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, yea, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why? Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that as from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Verse 2 of chapter 4, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts shall heap unto themselves, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, which itch their ears, is what that verse is saying. All will experience persecution if they desire to follow Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us that it is not strange. It is not strange. It's not something to be shocked over if and when it happens. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth on you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. God does not see hardship and persecution as something horrific and terrible. In this sinful world, we will face it, but God says rejoice, because what is Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Peter alluded to this next point, letter C. It is part of our identity with Christ. He said, rejoice in that you are partakers of Christ's suffering. John 15, let's read that together. John 15, verse 18 through 21. John 15, it's part of our identity with Christ. If we are going to be one with Christ, then persecution and hatred of those who follow the devil, who follow the world, that's going to be something that we should anticipate. Verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. By the way, the world we're talking about is not the globe, it's not the earth, it's talking about a system. You've heard the phrase worldview. The word worldview means how a person looks at life, how a person looks at their reality. And the world goes against God and the scripture. And if you follow the world, you'll have an identity. Yes, you will have plenty of people to rub shoulders with. But if you go against the world system, if you say Jesus Christ is God, I'm going to obey him and follow him, then the world system, those that reject God, are going to hate you, Jesus said. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they knew not him that sent me. Persecution is part of our identity with Christ. And furthermore, Christ is our example in suffering. He experienced it, and he set down an example for us to follow him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. The Bible says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Christ is our example in the way he responded to persecution. And his Spirit gives us the ability to respond in the same way. So the scripture describes persecution as nothing strange, but actually to be anticipated and expected. Secondly, we are commanded to pray for our Christian family, particularly for those under persecution. But Ephesians 6:18 says that we ought to pray in the Spirit with all prayers and supplications for all saints, for all Christians, for all believers, for all saints. Ephesians 6:18. So it's broader than simply those that we're focusing on today, those that are under persecution. But it's definitely inclusive of that. And so when we say we ought to pray for all saints, then we certainly need have a responsibility to pray for a particular category. James chapter 5, would you turn there and read it with me? Notice the idea of healing. Notice the idea of how sin is related to suffering sometimes. Sin in general causes suffering, but that doesn't mean that every sickness is caused by sin. But still, James 5 has a very interesting perspective, and one that is often ignored in our circles. Verse 13, chapter 5 of James, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is not a vain thing. Prayer is not something that we just do because we are supposed to. Prayer is effective, the Bible says. And we ought to pray for spiritual and physical needs. Many times they're connected. But as we pray, God ministers spiritually and also God ministers physically. Galatians 6 verse 2 simply says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if someone is under a great burden, and we would agree that persecution is a great burden, then we ought to bear it with them in prayer. And then Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, a very interesting statement is made. And this is probably the theme verse if we're looking at a day like today, focusing on praying for our brothers and sisters around the world under persecution. The author of Hebrews says specifically, remember them that are in bonds, as if you are bound with them. Bound along with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also under adversity in your own body. Remember to pray for those in hardship. In other words, keep them in your mind every day. Don't be so caught up with your own life and the busyness and the stresses of that you forget those who are in situations profoundly more difficult than anything we have ever faced. The scripture reminds us that we need to pray for them and be mindful of them. It's not just something that we pray for once a year. It's something that we ought to pray for regularly, if not every day. Remember to pray for those in hardship as if you were going through the hardship with them. Do we appreciate prayer when we're going through hardship? Is it encouraging to our hearts when we're physical hardship, an illness maybe, or a spiritual hardship to say, you know what, God laid it on my heart to pray for you. Let's pray together. I just want you to know, I just want you to know, I prayed for you because God brought you to mind. That is greatly encouraging to our brothers and sisters, whether we have met them or whether they're a part of our church family. Remember to pray for those in hardship. But I think probably the most encouraging part of these thoughts this morning is the fact that God is the one who initiates this prayer. God is the one who leads us and helps us in prayer. He is our example. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says that Christ is our advocate with the Father. If we're caught up in sin, if we have sin, then we can come to Him and Christ pleads our case. He is our advocate. The Bible teaches us, and we know even in our own conscience, that we are guilty of sin. But we can come to God boldly because we know that Jesus Christ has pleaded our case. And how much more so when a person is under persecution, not because of sin, but because of righteousness. How much more so will Jesus Christ plead their case before the Father? And we'll see that in Romans 8, as we read earlier. Secondly, Christ is our intercessor. Christ is our intercessor. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We read chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 about Christ being our high priest. But if we sometimes will wonder, we'll call up a friend and say, I need you to pray for me, or we'll ask this request, will you pray for this need in my life? And that's appropriate. But can you imagine that the very Son of God prays for you on a daily basis? It's not like each other, including myself, or sometimes we forget. Oh, yes. Oh, I forgot. I mean, just this morning, Ellie had mentioned a prayer request. I didn't write it down properly. I got it mixed up. Aren't you glad that God doesn't get his prayer requests mixed up? Aren't you glad that he has an infinite knowledge and even a much more compassionate heart than any of us individuals to pray for us? You think about that. We say, well, so-and-so didn't pray for me. Oh, and it's this, you know, sometimes it's disappointing, but it's not a tremendous loss because guess who is praying for you? God himself is praying for you. Christ is our intercessor. Hebrews chapter 7 says as much. Chapter 7, verse 24, but this man, because he continueth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I know in some of your lives there was a loved one who was a prayer warrior, and for some reason they're out of your life now and they're not praying for you anymore. What a great loss. But we never lose this prayer warrior. It's his own wounds that say, they're forgiven. It's his own wounds that say, I've suffered, and now please comfort and help them persevere through their own suffering. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. And as I mentioned, Romans 8, let's turn there again. Romans chapter 8, God the Son and God the Spirit pray on our behalf. Have you ever had a prayer request that you just didn't know how to pray, or you got weary praying for something that you weren't really sure what exactly God's will was for that situation? And you got weary because you weren't sure, and it discouraged you to not be sure. Or sometimes you're just so overwhelmed by it that you can't put it into words. Romans 8, 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is not talking about tongues where we mumble something. This is where God sees the pain and the earnestness in our heart. And as the little child who's frightened and knows they need help, but they don't know how to ask, they just say, "Help! Help me, please!" And as the mother or father of that little child, they say, "I'll be happy to help you. I know what your need is. You don't know how to ask, but I'll be happy to help you." And we scoop them up and we are there for them. God the Father is the same way for our children, for His children. That's us. There's many times where we say, "Lord, all I can say is help. All I can say is please. I don't know what to say further than that." And God says, "I know exactly what you're saying." And the Spirit, as a few verses earlier, says His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So our spirit, as it cries out, and the Holy Spirit says, "I've got access to God's mind. I'll take your mumblings, that is, your inability to pray as you should. But I know what your heart is trying to say, so I'm going to take this request, and I'm going to interpret it exactly how God wants to answer, and I'm going to plead your case." Verse 27 says just that. "And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." If you're struggling in a particular prayer, such as a prayer for someone you've never met, how do I pray for somebody I don't even know who they are, don't know exactly what their needs are? This is a perfect passage to claim. "Lord, my sister over in North Korea, my sister over in the Middle East is suffering. I don't know who they are, but you do. Would you please meet their needs spiritually, meet their needs physically, provide for them, glorify yourself through them, help them be strong in their faith?" And God says, "Thank you for that heartfelt request. I'm going to bring that petition before the Heavenly Father." And God, meanwhile, is pleased with our heart of dependence upon Him. But furthermore, verse 31 says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Do you think God is going to say, "Let me think about this. Should I listen? Should I answer their prayer?" God says, "I've already given you my Son." It just goes with Him to answer this prayer. Verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And then verse 36 shows the world's attitude toward a Christian. It says, "We're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Verse 37 shows God's attitude toward the suffering Christian. "In all these things, we're more than conquerors, super conquerors through Him that loved us." God the Son and God the Spirit pray on our behalf. And furthermore, Christ prayed for His followers that they would not lose faith. Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to Peter, right before Jesus went to be crucified, went to the garden to pray, and He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you that he would sift you like wheat, that he would have his way with you. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And after you are tested, strengthen your brethren." What was Peter about to go through? Jesus had told him just a moment later, "Peter, you're going to be the one who counts yourself as an utter failure for denying me. But I'm going to pray for you in that time of discouragement and affliction. that your faith not fail. And Jesus was going through the most horrific affliction that any human being has ever gone through, any being at all has ever gone through. And yet, meanwhile, he said, I am praying for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. And Jesus, with the same heart and the same faithfulness, is praying for these beloved believers around the world that their faith does not fail. Let's join him in prayer, fellow believers. And then finally, God honors those who remain faithful in suffering. God honors those. This is the greatest honor. Acts chapter 7, Stephen looked up as he was about to be killed, looked up into heaven, and he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus was giving Stephen a standing ovation for his faithfulness. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, Jesus talks about the overcomers, and he says this, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. A kid that has a favorite toy shows that it's his favorite because he writes his name on it. See? Got my name. Well, Jesus, in an infinitely more honorable way, he says, you're my child. I'm putting my name on you. He's the one who prays for us. He's the one who helps us persevere. He's the one who asks us to pray for others who are in suffering. Let's bow in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder to do our Christian duty and our privilege to pray for those who are heroically suffering and faithfully enduring hardship for the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would bear those burdens for them and with them, and with Christ we would intercede to the throne for them. And I pray that you would keep them faithful. And I pray that as they suffer faithfully, that you would bring much glory to yourself, that they would be fruitful and bring many others to faith in Christ through their testimony. And Lord, many other ways to pray for them, but we pray now that you would honor them and strengthen them and help them persevere through this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.